Good morning, everyone. I get to read this morning. Pastor Dave's going to preach, and I'm a football fan. I'm a sports fan, so Pastor Dave called an audible on me. I'm not only reading verse 1, I'm also reading verse 2. So if you could please rise, and I'll read the verses that Pastor Dave's going to preach on today. Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Sorry, I don't have my glasses today, so I'm trying to read the big Bible. Let us pray for Pastor Day. And remember Pastor Ray and Lori as they travel. God bless this service. Bless the reading of this word and the message that Pastor Dave has to bring us. And we take forth this week. Thank you for everything you do for us and strengthen this country. And peace on this week as we introduce a new president, and peace through this whole country and strength. In Christ's name.
Thank you, Sheldon. On the back of the study, there's your study sheet on the back of the bulletin, and it's a blank. So write down three things right now if you grab a pencil. Number one, we're going to talk this morning about what God expects out of me as I live the Christian life. What God expects of me as I live the Christian life, number one. Number two, God is in heaven laughing at the nations right now. Sheldon just read that. That's why I threw that one in. God is in heaven laughing at Israel because they think they can overcome their enemy by military strength. God is in heaven laughing at Russia because they think they can get new territory down in the Ukraine. God is laughing at the Republicans in Washington who may or may not be part of the swamp, and we have no idea what that is. But God's laughing at them because they think just because they get power, they can do what they want to do without God's help. Anybody that tries to do anything, especially nations, kings, judges, if they do it without God's help, that's what we're going to talk about the second one. Did you write all that down? Did you get that? Okay. Number two is, what does Ebenezer mean? Oh, Did any of you notice that word in the song? Now I raise my Ebenezer. What on earth are we talking about? That's number two. Number three, I would challenge us to raise our involvement in worldwide international missions. That's number three. So if I get too far astray on one and two, somebody just stand up and say, Dave, don't forget number three. We need to get home to watch a football game. Is there a football game today? What is it today? I have no idea what today is. But we need to get out of here in a decent amount of time. So help us with that. Well, it's fun being a Christian, and I want you to know that God does laugh. And it's a serious laugh. It's a wonderful laugh. It's a hilarious laugh. And when we love God and serve God, it is a wonderful life. It's a hilarious life. It's a joyful life. We say joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Then sometimes we as Christians act like the world is a horrible place to be. God has us here for a purpose, and it's a wonderful life. I like that movie too. Do you like that? It is a wonderful life. Hopefully, I promise, we'll find scripture for each of these ideas. So I'm not just talking from common sense or my conservative values of life. I'm preaching the Word of God. Slide number one is Romans 1, 16 and 17. And I would love if you just help me read that. In fact, I can't even read it from here because I don't have my glasses. I don't have glasses that work for reading at distance, so we decided I'll just use my reading glasses today. So I know you're out there, but you're all kind of fuzzy and blurry. But if I get this close, I can actually read it. So would you help me read it out loud together? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That is a very, very important verse. There are some very important words in that. And I want to tell us it's much more important than the words. It's the concepts, the facts that are communicated in these words. There are facts of the Bible that no matter if we are Christians or not Christians, if we love God as a Christian or if we're just kind of wishy-washy in our love for God as Christian, it is a fact of the Bible. And no matter where we come from, whatever nation, whatever background, whatever we were born with, it's a fact of Scripture that these concepts carry heaven and hell and where we will spend eternity. They tell us how to get to heaven. They tell us how to avoid hell. They tell us not only the reality of those things, but the source of heaven, the source of all life. And the words in here start with gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? And you'll notice that some translations have the gospel of Jesus, and we're not going to argue if it should be or should not be there. The gospel is Jesus. It's the good news about Jesus. We have the word salvation here. Do you know if you're saved or not? Do you even know what it is to be saved? Now, through the years, when we ask various people who come and go in our churches, we say, are you saved? They'll say, oh, yes, I'm saved. And then we'll say, after we get to know them and they want to share their life with us, can you tell us when and how and why you know that you're saved? So we listen and they start to tell us. And we say, if you think you're saved by what you're telling us, you're not saved. Well, we're careful not to confront them too bad as we're getting to know them, but we try to teach one another as we live together and study and pray and worship together that we really know what it is to be saved. And I would imagine that if we probably embarrassed some of you today and I called you by name and I said, Solomon, stand up and tell us how you got saved. I wouldn't do that, but it would be very difficult, wouldn't it? It would be embarrassing, and we probably shouldn't do that, but it would be nice if we knew it, wouldn't it? If we could stand up and say, I know Solomon would, and praise God, he would have it very right. There are also three words that I would like to kind of expand on out of this verse. It's still up here because you see the word salvation. You see the word salvation up there. Salvation can really be broken down into three words, and you can jot these down on your page on the sidebar there. The first word is, you'll have trouble spelling them, but I guess you can do it so you know what you have. Justification. The second word is sanctification. The third word is glorification. Now, the interesting thing in Scripture, it's a fact, all three of these words are salvation. Some people would probably argue with me on that, but there is a past tense of salvation, that's justification. There is a present tense of salvation, that's sanctification. And there's a future tense of salvation, and that's glorification. Can we say that out loud together? Okay, let's try it. There is a past tense of salvation. It's justification. There is a present tense to salvation. It's sanctification. There is a future tense of salvation. It is glorification. So you could raise your hand on this one, but you don't have to. Do you know that you're saved today? Okay. So, you, I'm looking at you, that raised your hand. In the past, you have been saved. You have been justified, right? Okay. In the present, you are being saved, and that is sanctification. And there is a future, and that's when you get to heaven, and that's the future tense of salvation, where you're completely saved, Romans chapter 8. And what's that called, Jason? Glorification. Yeah, so you've got it. And it's interesting, if you dig into the concepts, the meanings of this word in this one verse, which is so important for our lives today, then we would say salvation. Now, there's another concept here, and this is really what I want to talk about with the concept of what God wants of me when I live the Christian life. What God desires of you as you live your Christian life. It's the present tense of salvation, which we call sanctification. I think I'm going to need some water. My mouth is getting very dry. Could somebody get me some? And it's this faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Please do not look at your study Bible right now. Okay, you got it? Please do not read the notes in your study Bible right now. Okay, ready? Okay. So because when I teach Romans at the Bible College, I look up how many different interpretations are there of this little phrase, from faith to faith. And in our classes, we actually come up with about seven. Would you believe that? Seven or eight, if depending on what study Bible you go to or what commentary you go to, seven or eight. So first of all, what does that tell us? What else does it tell us? We don't really know what this is saying. You know, if one person says it's this, another says this, another, well, then somebody comes along and says, well, I have the answer because the Holy Spirit told me. Would you agree with him or her? I wouldn't. Does that person have an inner root on it? God purposely leaves things ambiguous in the Bible, and we have to accept that. And if we think we can figure out what God has left kind of open-ended, so it could be lots of things, and I'll accept that. But I'll tell you what I think it could mean for our living the Christian life today. This is all number one, what God wants of us as we live the Christian life. Where'd this come from? Oh, thank you. So this is a case where we have to be careful, because I think it's a poor question for us to just open it up now and say, what do you think it is, Jan? Inez, oh, by the way, I just heard this morning that Inez Lowen passed away last night. Inez is an old-time former member of the church and hasn't been able to get out for years now. And she's way up in years, but some of us have been praying for her, and she did pass away. Where was I going? Oh, Glenn, what do you think? You know, that I don't think we should approach the scripture like that, do you? Now, scripture is consistent with scripture. So what I'm going to tell you is really that this from faith to faith is consistent with the book of Romans. It's consistent with salvation. It's consistent with the scripture, not only what's predicted in the Old Testament, but it's also in the New. Well, another one I want to talk about was we sang, we shall overcome. What? Help us, Randy. What was that song where you got real excited and shouted out, we'll overcome, we'll overcome, we'll overcome. And it told us we're going to overcome in Jesus. It was very clear about that. But it missed one word that I'd like to hear. How do we overcome? John tells us it's a fact of Scripture. How do we overcome? By faith. Hey, say it loud, Randy. How do we overcome? By faith. Do you agree? That's a fact of Scripture. 1 John chapter 5 tells us about that. I have it right here. I didn't know that. It's more fun to look over there. So remember, we're talking about from faith to faith. So I will simply say it's this, if you want to write it down. From saving faith, justification, to sanctifying faith, living the Christian life faith. From saving faith to sanctifying faith. I want us to look up in our Bibles, and if you don't have your Bible, that's fine. But if you do, look it up with me. I think there is benefit in that. So let's look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23:5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Do you believe that? That's faith. You believe that God will sanctify you. Can you affirm that right now? As a Christian, I believe that God is sanctifying me right now. So, let's back up just a little bit. You're justified, salvation, in the past. Did you do it by works or by faith? You're being sanctified, present tense, today. Do you do it by works or by faith? Do you really believe that? So God wants us to live the Christian life, not by works of righteousness that we do, but by faith. It's not just one place in the Bible. It's the entire scripture. And as we do our second one, let's move on to number two. I had fun thinking about this because we're going to support it from the Old Testament. And we get in trouble if we say, well, that's Old Testament, that's New Testament, because this faith principle is all the way through the Bible from beginning to end. Old Testament and New Testament. And we're in trouble if we say, well, it was different. And no, it wasn't. It's always by faith. We always please God by faith, not by works, even in the Old Testament, the people. So are we ready? Let's go to the black screen. Then let's go to 1 Samuel. No, right there. Oh, back up one. I gave the answer. Who led Israel from the time of the judges into the monarchy of King Saul, David, and Solomon? I had fun with this one because I put some stuff that was up in my brain on this, and then I looked at some of the different translations, and I had to take some stuff out. And I want to thank Stephen. He helped me through all of this to get it the way it is today. And the reason I took it out was it's in Acts 13. Guess who's preaching through the book of Acts? So I'm going to let Pastor Ray deal with it when he gets to Acts 13. And you can tell him. I'm not going to touch it with a 10-foot pole today. We'll let him deal with it. And he'd probably say, Dave, don't worry about it. It's not that important to deal with. It is to some people, but it probably isn't to us. Let's go to the verses. What is the answer? Who is the one? Samuel is the answer. And I want us even to think of our current events right now. Are we in a transition politically here in the United States? Yes. Is it a big time? Is it a good time? Is it a hard time? What are transitions like? Some people are saying, as soon as so-and-so is so-and-so, I'm leaving the country. And what do you probably say? And others say, oh, I'm so excited. This is going to be the solution to all our problems. Is it going to be the solution to all our problems? No, it's not. So transitions are important, and this is a very important transition for the nation of Israel when we come to 1 Samuel. So Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and he fulfilled everything Samuel prophesied. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba. What does that mean? From far north to far south. You got it? Dan to Beersheba. Knew that Samuel was a confirmed prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh. What's important about Shiloh? What was there? The tabernacle was set up there. You know, the tabernacle that Moses built at Mount Sinai. They took it 40 years through the wilderness, came across the Jordan River, conquered Jericho. God conquered Jericho, not the people. And then they went and set it up where God showed them in Shiloh. The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh because there he revealed himself to Samuel by his words, and Samuel's words came to all Israel. So this is a fact. This is the word of God. And Samuel, according to these scriptures, is teaching all the people from far north to far south the word of God. Okay, let's go to the black screen. How are we doing on time? We're doing pretty good. I wanted to talk about the Philistines. Did we read those verses? Yeah. Yeah, let's read these. Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle. That's what I want to talk about. And where did they camp? Ebenezer, there's our word. Don't you love that word? And come thou fount from every mountain. Actually picked up the scriptural fact and the poet, because most of our old hymns are poems. And I think sometimes it's a shame that we don't like poetry like we used to, because God has used poetry to communicate for many years. Ebenezer. So what does that mean? But before we answer that, let's talk about Samuel and the Philistines. I'm going to give you a fact of history that is consistent with the facts of the Bible. The Philistines, write it down, are not Semitic. Well, you do know those words. You know what Philistine is, because it's right there in front of you, and they're the ones that came to fight against Israel. But what is Semitic? We hear it all the time. How much anti-Semitism is there in the world right now? Do you know, I read just a couple weeks ago that there is more anti-Semitism in the world in 2024, and they analyzed these things statistically, than there has ever been in any year prior to that. Now, that's kind of sad that we're so isolated from that, but it's real. It's there. Semitic simply means that you're descendants of Shem, one of Noah's three sons. The Philistines were not descendants of Shem. We can prove that in the scriptures. The Philistines were not descendants of Shem. They were probably descendants of Ham. We know that those that lived in Egypt, when Joseph went down there, and Jacob and the Israelis of that time, they were Hamites, which also tells us that the ones that built the pyramids, they were probably descendants of Ham. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, putting some stuff together here. There's only three sons, and most of the Northern European and the way they've migrated throughout the world, we're the children of who? Yeah, so you've got the three. So they kind of went in that direction. And Then the question is, the Palestinians, can you spell that one? They're not the Philistines. They are Shemites. They're descendants of Shem. So in the news, all this Gaza stuff, Israel is fighting against Semitic people. Semitic Israel, Semitic Gaza, Semitic Saudi Arabia, Semitic Jordan, Semitic Syria. It's just the expansion process. It's the expansion process that it started here. That was their territory. That's where Jesus was born through the years. It just pushes out, pushes out, pushes out. They tell us that most likely the Philistines ended up going to the island of Crete. The island of Crete is over toward Greece, and it's a big island. And then they kind of were intermarried with the descendants of, who's the other one? I keep forgetting him. Japheth. Okay, let's keep going. What else do we need to say? Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped at Ebenezer while the Philistines camped at Aphek. We don't really know, but one good study says that where they're camped, Aphek, is really a northeastern suburb of Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is the major metropolitan city, really the center of life for the nation of Israel ever since 1948. And it's the largest city on the Mediterranean coast, and it would be the north. So if that's true, then Ebenezer is just a little bit to the east, and it's going up into the mountains. So you've got the coastal plains there along the Mediterranean, where Tel Aviv is today in Israel, and just up there's some kind of a hill with a rock. So Israel's up on this rocky hill, and the Philistines are down on the flat plain, and they're going to fight each other. The Philistines are really on Interstate Old Testament 1. Because that was the interstate between Assyria, later Babylon, Mesopotamia, down through the coastal plain along the Mediterranean to the other big world power of its day, Egypt. So it was Egypt and Mesopotamia, Persia later. You've got Babylon in there. You've got Assyria, not Syria that's in the news the last few weeks, but Assyria. And the coastal plain is Interstate Old Testament 1, where they just kept coming back and forth as they gained and lost power with each other. And poor little Israel was kind of caught in between of all of that. And that's part, a big part of the Old Testament. So Ebenezer probably wasn't named this at this point, but what happened in this battle, it was named by Samuel later, because Israel did get a victory. But at this battle, who won? The Philistines won. Okay, let's go to the next screen. When the troops returned to the camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord defeat us today before the Philistines? Let's bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh. Then it will go with us and save us from our enemies." So we tend, when we read these Old Testament accounts, we kind of compact them all. We say, all this happened in a couple of days. This probably took a half a year. So we're talking about a long time. And they're getting together and they're asking, what do we do? How can we do it? What's the best way? Well, their conclusion was, if we go get the Ark of the Covenant and take it, then we'll win the battle. So this is what I call putting God in a box. Do you think we do that sometimes today? Do we put God in a box sometimes of what God can or cannot do in our lives or even in the lives of other people? And it's a serious thing to put God in a box. And to let God be God takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? It takes a lot of faith. So this is that whole thing of faith in the Old Testament. And the outcome of this story, which is hilarious, in fact, a lot of commentators end up saying in the end, this is one of the funniest portions of the Old Testament. Do you know why? Because this is the section where they lose again because they're not doing it the God way. They're putting God in a box and doing it their way. And they lose the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines steal the Ark and take it down to Ashdod. Ashdod is right in Gaza, right where the people are in the tunnels and trying to get released. Maybe this week, pray for that too. Right in that very area, that's where they took it. And archaeologists have studied there. It's been difficult to study since the so-called Palestinians have taken control of that territory. They can't do archaeology like they'd like to. But there was a temple to Dagon there. Dagon is very famous, not only in Gaza, not only in that Philistine territory, but further north into Syria and even to Nineveh. Who went to Nineveh? Jonah did. What happened to Jonah before he went to Nineveh? It all relates to Dagon, this god that we're talking about here. He was in a big fish. Do you believe that? Is that a fact of Scripture? How many believe that? It's a fact of Scripture. Jonah was. Do you know why God did that? Because Dagon is the fish god. Did you know that? Dagon is the fish god. So when Jonah got delivered from the fish and the people could see evidence of it clear over in Nineveh, which is way far, far east, they said, whoa, Jonah's God is greater than our God. And see, that was the problem with putting God in a box. The people were limiting what God could do. And they weren't doing it by faith. They weren't doing it. God doesn't want us to have faith in a box. Now, I've got a whole list here, and I guess I better move to it. It's actually bordering on superstition. We don't like that word, superstition, but it really does border on it. Some people say this is the Holy Bible. Is this cover with these pages with print on it, is that the Holy Bible? No. The Holy Bible is the Word. It's not the printed Word. It's the Word of God, right? The Muslim, of course, have gotten way haywire on this because their so-called Holy Scripture is the Quran. And what do they say? Oh, if you desecrate the Quran, you're guilty of major, major sin. We don't do that. You know, it's kind of in the background of our mind that it's more valuable if we hold it in our hand and read it out of the printed page instead of off of our phone. Like, there's probably still some people that question why I use my phone so much, but that's all part of that, I would call it superstition, and it's really putting God in the box. Prayer is another one. It's interesting that both of these, prayer and scripture, are the two things that God wants, and I'm not going to develop that. But the two things that God wants in my Christian life is that I meditate on God's word day and night, all the time. Not just on Sunday morning at 10:45, but all the time. And God wants me to pray without ceasing, just when I need to pray for somebody or something, not just when I feel like praying, but to pray without ceasing. That's also in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we just looked up. And I don't explain either away. But there is kind of an attitude among many Christians today, and it is, if I have a very serious prayer request where I'm asking God for something, the more people I get to pray, the more likely God is to answer my prayer. That's scary when people begin to think that way. Do people think that way? Yeah. Here's another one. We're in a church building. Is this building the church? You all know that. We've been taught well. What is the church? We are the church. Believers are the church. And you make that distinction. Yeah, we've seen where the building becomes so important to the people in the church that they'll argue and fight and divide all this. See, they're superstitious about the building and even the decorations, right? Probably not what we have for potluck. No, that wouldn't. The last one leads us to our third point. Let's go to the black screen, Stephen, there. Let's stop there for a minute. I want to talk about increasing our involvement in international missions. Stephen, you're not doing it. Who's doing it? John. Thank you, John. The other day, interesting. Go back one. I was talking with some of our family. I said, how many and who are the church-supported missionaries at Clear Lake Baptist Church? Do any of you know? I'm not asking for a response. I'm asking for look inside. Do any of you know? Very few of us know. In fact, we had to search. And we had to look online to prove it. It is online at CRBC, or CLearLakeBaptistChurch.org or something. It's on our website, so they're there. There are four. Two of them we could classify as groups, and two of them as individuals. So then we ask, who are the two individuals? Here they are. Number one is Heidi Gott, and she was here last Sunday, so we should have all gotten that one, right? Cool. Okay. So Heidi Gott is one. What we mean here is that we as a church family in our church budget send money to Heidi each month for her ministry in Columbia. Financial support on a regular basis, a set amount that she can count on, and that's why she can stay in Colombia as a Christian worker. Got it? Okay. Don't go, what's that? Don't go to the second one yet. Jan knows. Who's the other individual? Morsi's. James and Coletta Morsi, and where are they located? Chile, yes. We received Barb and I are on their list, so we get it on our phone. Very few missionaries send out paper anymore. They are going to retire in April of this year. They've been in Chile how many years? 28 years. And in that time, they have been part of establishing three Bible teaching Baptist churches in the Santiago, Chile area. So when they retire, they've got their retirement all set up, and the missions are doing a good job of that today, so they don't need our support. So we'll drop them. We'll be down to Heidi plus the two groups. The two groups are important, and we want to keep doing that. A few years back, we actually had to cut about six or eight of our missionaries. Some of you may remember. Why did we have to cut? And our church wasn't the only one. It was right across the board. Churches like ours all across America had to cut missions because we had to have enough money to pay our pastor a full-time living salary. We had to have enough money to maintain the building and pay utilities. And as we all know, that's gone up. We've had to have enough money to pay insurance, and that's a huge chunk. We have to have liability insurance. So there's all these things that we have to do that we don't have a choice. And if our congregation is the size that we only receive enough money to be able to pay those essentials, we have no other choice. Now, the superstition was that I grew up in, I actually pastored, I pastored three churches. And one of those churches especially, as you look at it, when I came into the church, God was not blessing the church. I'll just say it like that. They had had a major church split. That's in the Detroit, Michigan area where I was. So it's nothing you know. And yet they had people in that church who said this: if we as a church support missions, God will bless us more. Now, the two don't really go together. God wasn't blessing them. They had a major church split. They were all mad at each other. And interesting enough, God's given Barb and myself that kind of ministry to go into churches who have gone through major splits and kind of help the healing process. It doesn't happen quickly, but it can help. And that's one thing we feel God's given us, that ministry of encouragement. Well, certainly that was a superstition or a borderline superstition to say, if we're involved in missions, then God will bless the church. So why should we be involved in missions? So God will bless our church? That's kind of selfish, really, in the end. But why should we be involved in international mission? Yes, yes. And how do we do that? By faith. We don't do it by works. We don't have money. Most of us can't go. Some of us are way too old. Some of us haven't the degrees. And most of our missionaries have to have college degrees today. So how do we do it as individuals where we are? At least we can be involved. And one way to be involved is to pray for them continually, not just when they show up every two or three years, but to pray for them. So this is the invitation tonight. I would like us to bring, or if you can't come tonight, that's fine. Give it to me or somebody else here at the church, pastor or one of the deacons. The names and contact of missionaries that you're involved with personally, but I don't want it to be just kind of simple interest. I want it to be deep interest. You support them monthly, not through the church, but individually. So I'd like us to make a list of all the missionaries that individuals in the church support. Barb and I support 3 monthly. It's not a big gift because we don't have a lot to support. We just live on whatever, and we don't have extra money. But why are we sending them some Monday money each month? Because that keeps us involved, right? We get their prayer letters. We communicate with them. We send them birthday cards. We send them greetings at Christmas. We have special contacts with them when they're here in the States. And I want it to be international, not just one place, but all around the world, to the ends of the world, isn't it, Charity? Preach the gospel. How far? Just down to Mexico? No, preach it throughout to the ends of the world. And that's part of that worldwide involvement. And, I would pray that out of this, we as a church family could begin to support financially as a church family some of these missionaries. We have these older missionaries, we ask them, do you have all the support you need? I asked that of Heidi last Sunday night. What did she say? I have all I need. So we don't need to support them. But right now, Stephen has a classmate from Masters that's going to Papua New Guinea to an unreached people group. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get on board with something like that? And Barb and I have a young couple that went over to Romania, Eastern Europe, and they've been there for a couple of years, and they still need support. We don't support them because we have our other 3, and that's about the max we can do. But I want us to be involved. Can we pray for the missionaries in Romania? Not just once in a while. Can we keep them before? And that's what I challenge you to do. Thank you. What do we do? Pray? Dear God, we thank you that you have given us facts about salvation in Scripture. We thank you for those of us who have responded with, yes, Lord, I know I'm saved. We pray for those who still have not responded with that, and we pray that they will today. We thank you that we live the Christian life by faith and not by works of righteousness that we do. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.